Thank you. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Psalm chapter 22, Psalm 22, it's good to be with you all again. Almost feels like yesterday that we were just having our DSMP team here and all the barbecues and all of that, but it's good to be here. Psalm 22, I just want to, I'm always thankful for the privilege and blessing it is to share the word here with HMCC of Detroit. And as we're in the Psalms, as Pastor Sam has opened up a space for me to preach and share the word and just asked, you know, what Psalm, you know, what I like to preach on, Psalm 22 came to mind. This is a very powerful Psalm for me to revisit time and time again, partially just because in life, and I don't know if some of us are going through that season right now, there are a lot of seasons where I'm just up and down and all over the place. Whether it's emotionally, just, I mean, it could be the same exact day, perfect degree. For me, 68 degrees is perfect. I know some of us like 72, 74, I think you're weird, but, you know, perfect sun, you know, perfect breeze, everything like that. And there could just be something going on inside of me where I'm like, where is God right now? And even though all of creation just looks beautiful and wonderful and all those things, I'm having those moments. There are other times, just not even an emotional thing, but even a faith thing, that even my faith just has journeys of up and down, of firm belief and confidence in God, boldness to follow him wherever he leads, or there are even seasons where I'm doubting and wondering where is God in the midst of it, where is he leading me, all of that. And so partially I love this psalm because I think it instructs us with that. It's not an instruction like this is what you should do, but the model that the writer sets, David himself is writing this psalm, but the model that he sets is instructive. Like, what can we do in those moments, whatever seasons of up and down and chaos that we might be in? It's being instructive of that, a model for that. But I also love this psalm because this is the psalm that Jesus chooses to quote when he's on the cross. When he's on the cross, when he's going through the suffering that he's going through, there's something about this psalm that he identifies with that says, this is actually pointing towards me in a way that it doesn't point to David, that it doesn't point to maybe some other things. And so I love this because no matter what season that we're in, I hope that this is a helpful moment for us, our gathering here to be under the word, to be under God and to hear from him. That no matter what we're going through, maybe it's not an up and down season for us. Maybe it's consistently up or maybe it's consistently down. But whatever season that we're in, that it's always helpful to revisit the cross. It's always helpful to revisit Christ and to remember what he's done, not only for our sake, but for our future, what we can hold on to, and for his glory as well. And so even though today I'll be talking much on the theme of suffering, I hope it does apply to all of us in whatever circumstances we're going through. And I do have a one thing for us this morning, and it's see your suffering in light of the suffering of Christ. To see your suffering in light of the suffering of Christ. Again, we're in Psalm 22. It's a bit of a longer psalm, and so we'll break it up into chunks, into three sections here. I'd invite us, as we're doing this, not just to read it, but to put ourselves in the writer's shoes, to put ourselves in the author's shoes. As David himself is writing this and going through this, he's going on even a journey, these psalms being probably songs that were sung and written and done there, that we would enter into it as well. And as he's going on this journey, as he's writing the psalm through this journey of ups and downs and faith, that we would enter into that journey as well and to find God in the midst of all of that. So Psalm chapter 22, if you do have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to keep it open, but the verses will be on the screen behind me if you are unable to, or if you don't have one, or just unable to for whatever reason. But Psalm chapter 22, we'll start with verses 1 through 11. It says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And we'll pause there. Can I pray for us one last time before we dig into the word this morning? God, I thank you for the gift of Scripture, that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit, written by people in a certain time and context and place. And somehow in the midst of all of that, you are doing something so human through this psalm as David writes his emotions and reflects on them and goes through them. But you're doing even something all throughout history as well, as this points to Christ in a very specific and powerful way. God, with all that complexity, with all of those details going on, I pray that you'd open all of our hearts to hear afresh today your mercies, your words, your grace spoken to us as you reveal your heart for us and draw us closer to yourself. So speak to us. We thank you for your word. Pray that our ears will be open to you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Psalm 22, just looking at the first 11 verses for now, and as I'm trying to encapsulate this all, a certain description comes to mind: the volatile emotions of the faithful. The volatile emotions of the faithful. If you look at the first 11 verses, it's going kind of back and forth with these different sentiments. If you look in the first couple verses, there's this sentiment, this deep-seated feeling of God is silent in my suffering. Again, putting ourselves in the author's shoes, putting ourselves in David's shoes, we're not sure exactly what context or conflict or fight or struggle that he's going through, but it's very clear what he's going through. Right at the beginning, he's claiming, God, you are silent. Where are you in my moment of suffering and need? But it turns on a dime. It turns right from verse 2 to verse 3. It turns from that absence, from that silence to, wait, no, this is the God of my people. He goes on these several verses to praise him, to exalt him. God, you are holy. My ancestors, they worshiped and trusted in you. You are the God who watched over us. You are the God who watched over our nation. You are the God who watched over my fathers. You are the God of my people in verses 3 through 5. And then it turns drastically again in verse 6. Yes, God, you are the God of my people, but me, I'm just a worm, not a man. And there's numbers that even from birth, that God was the one that he can trust in. There's this volatile back and forth. God, you are silent in my suffering. You are the God of my people. God, my own people are mocking me, yet you are still my God whom I trust in. There's these volatile emotions that are going back and forth. But what I want to ask us to consider too is that When I teach people to read the Bible, I ask them, hey, what's there? What do you observe? Who, what, when, where, why? Asking questions like this. But sometimes it's actually helpful to ask, what's not there? And in the psalm, it's really fascinating. Psalm is not mentioning anything that he's done wrong. He is, by all means and measures, he's a faithful man of God in this psalm. There's other psalms like Psalm 31 that mention things like, God, would you vindicate me against my enemies, against people who are blaspheming, against people who are attacking me? God, would you vindicate me? Would you take vengeance? God, would you bring justice to this? There's no claim in this psalm where he does in other psalms. There's no claim of David saying, God, would you vindicate me as I'm going through all this suffering? And so what's really fascinating, as he's going through the psalm, he's going through his suffering. He's bringing that before the Lord. He's bringing it not as a sinner who deserves God's judgment, but as a faithful person. And he's seasons that we have this volatility in our lives. I don't know if you've gone through seasons where it seems like, yes, you're on one side and you're going back and forth, God loves me, God despises me, God is everywhere. Where is God in the midst of all this? We're like David, we have this back and forth. Do we have that volatility, those volatile moments in our lives and in our faith? I remember there's been a lot of moments of sickness in my family, and thankfully God has brought us through a lot of that in my family and extended family. But I know there were some seasons, especially with my grandmother on my father's side, where she was going through cancer for a long, extended amount of time, and she loved Jesus. I think, and I'm trying to get there, but I think she loved Jesus more than I do. And so our family's going through this whole thing, like we love our grandmother. Why is she suffering the way that she is? Why is she going through the things that she is? And we would, as a family, shift back and forth. Hey guys, let's pray together. Let's fast together as our family. We believe that God will do all things. God can do all things. God will heal grandma. And then even other moments. I love one of my older cousins for this. He sent an email to our cousin's email. Chain, and he's saying, hey, as I prayed this morning, I know that he came across 2 Kings 3:18 and says, this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And he's just on in an email, in text, but I was so thankful that he was honest with it. He's saying, God, if this is an easy thing for you, why aren't you healing her yet? The back and forth, back and forth, back and forth that we go through in life, in our emotions, in faith, and trust and denial going up and down all over the place. Are we in those volatile moments in this season that we are now? And I think it speaks to how we even perceive suffering. How do we react to it? How do we respond to it? And yes, there is this volatility. Yes, there is this honesty that's helpful and instructive for us to say, wait a minute. We can be honest with God in the midst of all that. Every high, every low, every concern, every doubt, every question we can bring towards God, and that being instructive for us. But I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. He's writing about another psalm, but I think it applies here as well. He says this, by setting the anguish out in the open and voicing it as a prayer, the psalm gives dignity to our suffering. It does not look on suffering as something slightly embarrassing that must be hushed up and locked in a closet, because this sort of thing shouldn't happen to a real person of faith. And it doesn't treat it as a puzzle that must be explained and therefore turn it over to theologians or philosophers to work out an answer. Suffering is set squarely, openly, and passionately before God. It is acknowledged and expressed. It is described and lived. And if some of us are in those seasons of suffering, even this morning, if some of us feel like we have to hide it away because we're ashamed of it, if some of us are putting it away because, oh, we shouldn't suffer like that. I'm old enough, I'm mature enough, I'm faithful enough, that shouldn't be the case. Well, I think this psalm helps us say, no matter what we're going through, we can be honest before God and with others, not to be ashamed of it, but to put it where it ought to be. Expressed, acknowledged, and as we pour out our hearts to God, there's something that can happen. We'll continue on in verses 12 through 21, Psalm 22, verses 12 through 21. It says this, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And we'll pause there. As he's laying out these feelings that he has, as he's expressing his honesty and going back and forth with God and his faith and wondering where God is in the midst of all of that, he starts describing the vicious attacks of the enemy. Right, all metaphors, all, you know, now we don't specifically know what he's going through in this season, but it is vicious, and it is described in metaphorical or you know, poetic terms. And for me, I mean, I can go through the animals and describe them. Hopefully we've never run into a bull. Just saying, if you want to, if they're calm and nice, if you pet them, that's great. If they're attacking you, unfortunately, I have seen a person with my own eyes being gored by a bull. That was very tragic to see, but there's two descriptions that really kind of strike me. One, if you look at this psalm, there's this idea of attacks that are surrounding David as he's writing this psalm. It seems like the suffering, the struggles are all around him. There's no escape from them. If you look, the bulls are encompassing him in verse 12. They're surrounding him. Not only that, but in verse 16, the dogs are encompassing him, the company of evildoers, the people who are attacking him, they're encircling him, they're surrounding him. There's no place for David to go and run. And not only that, these attacks are surrounding him. There's no place for him to escape, to run, to hide. There's only being overtaken or trying to fight his way out. But not only that is it surrounding him, but there's this anguish that's penetrating him. If you hear the descriptions of how he's describing, look at verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My bones, my heart, my strength, my tongue. I'm laying in death. There's this penetration of this anguish that's pervading every area of his being. And it's not like you stub your toe on a dresser at home and you cry in pain because that's the worst thing you've ever felt in your life. There's this pervasive, every inch, every square inch of him that is going through this agonizing pain that he's going through. And it's only when he gets to this point, it's only when he's feeling the lack of ability to escape, it's only when he's feeling the helplessness, it's only when he's feeling the pervasiveness of his anguish and his suffering that in verses 19 through 21, we see him cry for help. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. That it's when he hits that most powerful attack moment that he describes his cry for help. I'm not sure if you all are familiar with this person. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. When she was 17 years old, she went swimming, she went diving. She misjudged the shallowness of the water, and she ended up getting a fracture in her vertebrae. And so for the rest of her life, she has been and still is a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. She's known right now as a Christian artist and author. She gives a lot of powerful messages speaking from her life of questioning and suffering and doubting and wrestling with God. And I love this story that she tells of her early years of dealing with this paralyzation and dealing with the things that she's going through. I love this early description, and I wonder if some of us can relate. She was a believer then, and she still is a believer now. And so as she's going through this, she describes this season for her. I made the rounds at local healing services. I don't know if some of us are familiar with those, where certain pastors or people who claim to have a gift of healing will try to heal a lot of people. And so she made the rounds at the local healing services, following every scriptural injunction that might qualify me for physical healing. Elders prayed and anointed me with oil, and I confessed more sins than I could recall. But after two visits to Catherine Coleman, who she's a healer, you know, Catherine Coleman's Healing Crusades, the Benny Hinn of her day, I plummeted into despair. My arms and legs remained unresponsive. Didn't God know I was lost without limbs that worked? Didn't he understand? I was a strong athlete on the inside. Surely he knew I was the least likely candidate to enjoy life in a wheelchair. After the third healing crusade, my sister drove me home to our Maryland farm. All the way I kept fuming. What kind of savior, what kind of rescuer or healer would refuse the prayer of a paralytic, especially a paralytic who claims Christ as her savior? I felt bewildered and utterly lost. One morning, I woke early, looked around my shadowy bedroom, and decided I didn't want to get up. If I can't be healed, I thought, then I'm just not going to do this. I am not going to live this way. I stayed in bed that day, and the next, and the following week. The despair was claustrophobic, and I finally whimpered, I can't live this way. I'm so lost. God, show me how to live. It was my first plea for help. There's something unique that suffering can do for us in a way that almost nothing else can. I wish that pastors could give a powerful sermon just to understand these concepts so we wouldn't have to go through suffering. That would be amazing. If Pastor Sam, as gifted of a teacher as he is, if he gave a sermon and said, if you can just understand this from my words, you'll never have to suffer a day in your life. Wouldn't that be great? Amazing. There's something that only suffering can do uniquely, powerfully in our lives, that it's only when we have those moments of utter despair that we realize how self-sufficient we really are. That it's really in those moments of suffering that really reminds us, that shows us, that unveils our eyes to see, wait, this is how much I'm depending on this. This is how much I'm depending on myself. For Johnny Erickson Tata, she was relying so much on the gifts of other people rather than the God who gave them those gifts. And it's only at that moment when she couldn't find anything else that she cried out to God. And I'm wondering if God wants to clear our views of him this morning. Clearing everything out of the way so that we can see God rightly. And yes, he is powerful. Yes, he can save. Yes, he can heal. But most importantly, maybe, he wants his people to turn back to him. As David is going through this, he pours out his heart, his volatile emotions. He describes the vicious attacks that he's going through. And let's read the last 10-ish verses, 22 through 31, and we'll see where this ends up. Psalm 22, verse, starting from verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Would you turn to the person closest to you and tell them those words, that he has done it. He has done it. What's fascinating is that as much as he's poured out his heart, as much as he's described these attacks, there's this vocal praise of David as he is vindicated. There's this vocal praise as he's delivered from this. And what's fascinating to me, there's so much going on here. One, he's proclaiming praise even among the people who mocked him earlier. He's saying to the tribes of Jacob, and he's saying to the nation of Israel, let's praise the Lord, glorify him, stand in awe of him. And the people who are even mocking him a couple verses before, he's saying, let's praise him together. This is what he's done for me. For claiming praise among the mocking. And what's so great about this too is that there is this description from being despised and afflicted to being satisfied. If you look at verses 24 and 26, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And I love this too, because there's not this deep sense of this giant battle that God needs to do to save and rescue David out of his misery. But it just happens. God has rescued him. And David is satisfied. People are satisfied in the salvation of God. And this salvation is not just for him, but it's a salvation that resounds in all the earth. Look again at 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous, the earth eat and worship, all who go down to the dust, all worship God because of his salvation. And as greatly as David trusted in the Lord for his salvation, as greatly as David cried out for help and God showed up in his life again and again and again, we remember that this psalm, again, Jesus himself points to, Jesus himself quotes this psalm. There's something powerful about the connection between Jesus and Psalm 22. When this psalm is saying, I did no sin, why am I suffering? We think, who else was scorned without sin but Jesus? No one else on earth is pure. No one else is 100% righteous except for Jesus, and he suffered for our behalf. Who else had their hands and feet pierced? I don't know if David actually had these moments. I don't think he has. We don't have record of him having his hands and feet pierced. But we know the one who was crucified on the cross, who had his hands nailed, who had his feet pierced with those nails and hung on the cross, not for his sake, but for ours, not for sin that he had committed, but because there were people who needed salvation. Who else was mocked by his own people? When he was on the cross, the people mocked Jesus. Oh, let the Lord deliver him. If he's really the Son of God, he can come down. Who else was mocked by his own people as he was trying to rescue and save and deliver them all? Who else, if you look at verse 14, who else was poured out like water, not for his own sake, not because he was suffering, not just because he was suffering, but who else was poured out on our behalf? Who had blood shed on our behalf? Who died and gave his life on our behalf? Have but Jesus Christ. Who else is it that overcame it all except for Jesus? David needed God to rescue him. Jesus brings that salvation and that victory for us all. Who else is Lord over every nation except Jesus? Who else brings the earth to God and makes them his people but Jesus Christ? Jesus identifies with the psalm. He identifies with the suffering. He dies on the cross. He claims, God, why have you abandoned me? But the salvation that David longs for to the greatest degree, Jesus' suffering brings that for all of us. That's why the one thing again this morning, see your suffering in light of the suffering of Christ. See your suffering in light of the suffering of Christ. Can I encourage us? I don't know what you're bringing in today. I don't know what baggages you're holding on to. I don't know what season of life that you're in. Again, you may be doing great, in which case I'm celebrating with you that God has blessed you in wonderful and providential ways. But no matter what season that we're in, can I ask us to remember these things? If you are going through a season of suffering, or if you are going to be entering into a season of suffering, would you suffer remembering that Christ suffered too? Some of your suffering may not be because of sin. Some of your suffering may be. I've gone through a lot of seasons where my sin has caused my affliction, my pain. I have no one to blame except for myself because of my sin. But there are other seasons of suffering and going through things that God may bring you through. And it's not because of some consequence of sin. But that doesn't mean he's not doing good. And it doesn't mean that God is not with you as well. If Jesus, the righteous, Jesus, the perfect, Jesus, the holy, suffered without doing wrong, for your sake, can we hold on to him in our seasons of suffering as well? Two, whatever season that we're in, can I encourage us and invite us on a daily basis, not just when we're gathered here, but on a daily basis to worship, remembering Christ's victory. I love this one thing that was told to me. The first time I remember hearing this passage preached to me, the preacher got up and said, you all know Psalm 23. Do you all know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, the grass, the waters, how peaceful it is, how wonderful it is. I remember this preacher got up and said, hey, you all know Psalm 23? You can't get to Psalm 23 without Jesus going through Psalm 22 for you. And so do we remember and do we worship joyfully, freely, powerfully, loudly, boldly, confidently, remembering Christ's victory that he won over sin, over death, over darkness, that he deserves to be glorified in all things, by all names, by all peoples. And again, even throughout the psalm, it's almost like victory means nothing to God. He's not struggling to win. He's not struggling to fight. He's not struggling over the enemy. No, he spoke the earth into creation, and he is that much more powerful over evil and death. Can we worship even this morning, but every day? Can we worship remembering Christ's victory? And third, even if we are suffering, to rejoice, remembering that our suffering is not the end. I have had seasons of suffering where it did end in death. It did end in loss. It did end in grief. And I've had to go through those emotions. I've had to process through those. I've had to ask those questions of faith and ask God, God, where were you in the midst of all of this? But something that I do, even if I'm questioning and doubting, is still rejoicing. Because yes, in this lifetime, maybe a life has passed. In this lifetime, maybe death was experienced, but there's a greater lifetime to come. There is a resurrection yet to come, a place and a time where God will set all things right, where sin, death, darkness, none of that will have any foothold anymore. Everything will be made right. And for us today, we can rejoice, not in the circumstances that are around us, but that there is a day coming when suffering will end, when suffering will cease. Suffering will not have the final word. Jesus will. And we can rejoice in that even today. Can I ask us all to stand and we'll respond to the Lord together this morning?